Good morning, Terra Nova Church. Krista set up shop on here, so I'm just kind of waiting for her to move out. Good morning, my name is Dennis Gardner. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Terra. I serve as the pastor of discipleship and operations. I hope that everybody had a good Thanksgiving. And I'm assuming that you did comparatively, because you remember that year when the government told us that we couldn't have dinner with our families? Remember that? Yeah, it was crazy times. As you know, we have a no kids ministry today, so we have a bevy of small visitors joining us at the gym. Kids, welcome. You are welcome here. All right? And we're glad that you're here. And you get to see what the grown-ups do while you're downstairs learning about Jesus. Did any of you children grab one of those papers that you wanted to color on? Really? We got one. Hold them up. Got the papers? All right, good. Hang on to those, all right? We're going to look at those in a little bit. And I'm going to do my best for you, kids. I'm really going to do my best, because the truth is, I'm really the worst choice to be speaking on a Sunday when there are kids in the room. See? Those of you who laugh know that this is true. My mother told me once that when I was young, I was never actually even a kid. She was like, Dennis, you were born an adult. So I will do my best, okay? And as Pastor Rob said, and I'm sure you've gathered, that this is the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent, as Pastor Rob said, is one of those traditional ways that Christian churches observe the Christmas season. He basically stole my thunder, because I was going to talk about Adventus as well. But that's okay. Adventus meaning the arrival of someone or something important. And I think this is worth saying at the beginning of Advent. I personally had never even heard of Advent until my late 30s. It was just something that was never celebrated in the church, so it was just so new and exciting to me, you know, that far along in my faith. So I never want to just assume everybody knows what the candles are for and what it's all about. And Advent is kind of like this time of the month that we set apart to recreate anticipation, right? Because if the arrival is something that we want to celebrate, Jesus has already come. He's already fulfilled God's plan. So we anticipate, we look at the calendar, and we anticipate the calendar celebration of Christ's arrival. And we do that through the lens of peace and hope and joy and love. And today we're going to focus on peace. So, as if you didn't know, there's a big banner there as well. So being fairly new still at this sermon writing and sermon preaching, I'm already finding myself repeating things over and over again, and I'm going, man, I sound like a broken record here on paper. And in this case, it's one of those things where I get pretty fixated on the language of Scripture sometimes, definitions and interpretations and how the meanings of words can become distorted or diluted over time. And if I'm being totally transparent with you, I'm just deathly afraid of saying something heretical. And that's a healthy fear. But when somebody comes to me and says, hey, Dennis, here's your sermon topic, peace. You go, oh, okay. Well, I guess the first thing I do is I find out what peace is, right? And so I go down that word study road. And once I go down that road, it's really not hard for me to try to insert that stuff, because it really rings so important, the understanding of words and concepts here. And with that said, once again, I've encouraged this before. Find and read a book called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes by Richards and O'Brien. It is super insightful, and it really changes the way you read your Bible in a really good and healthy way. And then, of course, lest I find myself falling into the same trap that many pastors have gone before me, and that's attempting to make myself sound smart and learned by referencing Greek and Hebrew words. Yeah, I'll do it. So, but words are important and words are relevant. And today's ancient language word is actually something that's pretty familiar, I would think, to most people. The Hebrew word for peace is, anybody? Shalom. And in Jewish world, it's actually even a greeting. It's something you say to somebody before you wish peace upon each other. And the corresponding Greek New Testament word is irene. And that was just to make me sound smart. Wow. So all that, so when we see peace in our Bible, right, it's likely going to convey a few things. You have what the writers understood the word to mean versus whatever the meaning it is that we apply to the word peace in the time and place that we are. And its uses across the board is to explain the physical absence of war, fighting, and conflict. Peace. To explain the physical absence of war, conflict, and fighting. To explain the psychological absence of annoyance, anxiety, distraction, obsession. To convey a state of health and prosperity and welfare and safety and completeness. Or to convey a feeling of peacefulness, a quiet, a tranquility, a contentment. And a common way that we look at that example is falling snow, like something out of a Robert Frost poem. You know, that muffled quiet. In fact, even the snowflake is the symbol up there on our artwork for peace. Have you ever been in the woods on a quiet, snowy time? It can't not be peaceful. And with each one of these uses, where we see peace being an absence, peace being a state, and peace being a feeling. And we're going to find out what the relationship to these definitions are to how we have peace with one another, how we have peace with ourselves, and how we have peace in a covenant relationship with God. So the roadmap is going to look like this. Real simple. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. And we're going to glean from our the Christmas passages that we get at this time of year. We're going to glean from there the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah, and we're going to glean from the New Testament narrative in Luke. And Christians, all throughout the Christmas season, we're going to hear these prophetic passages, especially the one from Isaiah, and it comes up fairly often, but we sometimes need to be reminded that the words that we hear so often were written 700 years before Christ came to earth, before the baby in the manger. So I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Or stated this way, "His rule and his peace will never end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So 700 years previous, hours, maybe even moments after this prophecy gets fulfilled on planet Earth in Bethlehem, a group of shepherds witness 1,000 angels. And we hear this story so often that I really try to put myself in that place. 1,000s of angels singing. And we pick it up in Luke, and it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God." And this is what they were saying. Thousands of angels were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom he is pleased." Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago clearly meant and clearly resulted in what we call peace. Does that mean an absence of conflict and anxiety? Does that mean a state of completeness? Does that mean a feeling of contentment? Well, what I'd love to do is like to go back even further. Okay? We're going to visit another popular passage that was written 700 years before Isaiah. And it's in Numbers chapter 6. Moses and Aaron are instructed by God to bless the people of God. And it says this: "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them," and here's the blessing, "the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, so that they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." The culmination of that blessing, "give them peace," is outstanding. It is marvelous within the context of the study of peace. It's a proclamation, and it is a reminder that God can and God will, in his grace and mercy, be patient with his people's failures and correct their weaknesses and to give them the full enjoyment and unlimited blessings, to give them peace. And if you look at this blessing within the context of history and its location within the story, it shows that this blessing was to bestow upon God's people a purification and a sanctification for them before they went into the land that God promised them. Let me say that again. The blessing shows that it was for the purification and sanctification of God's people before they enter that. Purification and sanctification. And when we break this blessing into parts, this Old Testament blessing, we can see Christ's arrival. We can see the advent embedded in the blessing that Aaron gave the people before they even went into the land. So let's look at it verse by verse here for a minute. Verse 24 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." All right? God bestows a gift that protects and defends from evil, blesses and keeps. 1,400 years later, we will see a gift and a defense lying in a manger. 25, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." He reveals himself, makes his face shine upon them. And then his graciousness shows favor to the people. A revelation and a show of graciousness. And we see that in the manger. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And lifting up countenance refers to the manifesting power of God. It's showing his power on behalf of the people. And it results in peace. And that peace is the sum of all of God's blessings. When we hear the word peace, it is the sum of all of God's blessings. And we see him in a manger during this season. Arrived on earth for us. Some of my study, I looked at Dr. Constable's expository notes. And Dr. Constable said, the nature of this, and this is cool too, this is talking about Aaron's blessing. The nature of the blessing is that of an oracle. A sure word from God that he's accepted a sacrifice and was pleased with the worshiper. And that is summed up by one word: shalom. Peace from and peace with God. Do your best to try to remember that when we literally sing this blessing at the end of our service today. But what I'm trying to get at, if you haven't already grasped that, is do you see the scriptural parallels, right? Do you see the foreshadowing of Jesus, not just clearly there in Isaiah? In all three passages, we see Christ. We see him and us. In Numbers, right? The Lord bless you. And in Isaiah, it's For us, God incarnate will be our Prince of Peace. And then 700 years after that, we see in Luke, a holy God's arrival bestows peace on those with whom he's pleased. And they're all separated by 700 years. That's really kind of cool. My point is that it's always been about Jesus. And that brings us to today's main idea. And that is written like this. The triune God alone, for his glory, gives the only real and true peace. And all three persons of the Godhead play a part in this. God gives through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And if we desire peace in our lives, Father, Son, and Spirit must rule our lives. God gets glory, we get peace. Win-win. Kids, I want you to make note of that too. Kids, are you listening to me? Say amen. I heard a lot of adults say amen. Kids, say this with me. Only God gives us real and true peace. Very good. If you have a crayon, you maybe write that down on your paper. So we look at our roadmap one more time. This is where we're going to go. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. Peace with God, we're going to camp out in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And it says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Plain and simple, there's the gospel. There's the gospel of peace. The most essential thing in our lives, the most essential thing that we need is peace with God. Without it, there's no true peace, right? It's right there in the main point. And that's why it's still up there on the bottom. And here's the thing. The most essential thing that we need is peace. We need peace with God. And if we don't go to that well first, if we don't go to the justifying faith of our Savior, we're going to quickly find that all other types of peace, all other experiences of peace that we have in this life are going to be shallow and they're going to be short. Because God's peace doesn't come from within ourselves. It's not something that the believer can obtain. It's a freely given gift. We hear this all the time during Christmas season. We give gifts because God gave his gift to us. But the gospel, God's peace, a freely given gift from God by Jesus when we come to a saving belief and acceptance of him. Or look at this. Peace with God can be seen this way too. Peace with God is Jesus made peace with God for us. And it's a secure and it's a complete transaction because Jesus finished it on the cross. Amen? Now, if we take all of that, what we know now about peace with God based on Romans 5, and let's look at our peace definitions again. Is peace with God an overall absence of conflict and anxiety? Is peace with God a continuous feeling of contentment? Is peace with God a total state of completeness? Yes and no. Because when Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he doesn't mean that we're going to feel peaceful or that we're not going to experience any anxiety. But we will see as we walk through our Christian walk that the results of being right and at peace with God very often results in a decrease in conflict and anxiety, doesn't it? Or an increase in a feeling of contentment and completeness for us, which is going to lead us to our next point. But first, Brevin DeGeely, come on up here for a second, brother. Kids, I want you to look at that picture that you had earlier. You got that picture in front of you? Right? Do you see the baby? See the baby in the center there? Who is that baby? That baby is Jesus. I want you to speak to your peers, and I want you to say this. That baby was born.
Was born.
So that we can be friends.
We can be friends.
With God.
With God.
Amen?
Amen.
Was this on? No? So I'm going to move on to point two, which is peace with ourselves. And we're going to find that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So having peace with God, being justified by faith, We can, even in the midst of anxiety and guilt and struggle and conflict, we can begin to grow in the enjoyment of peace with ourselves. Having peace with God, we can begin to grow in the enjoyment of peace with ourselves. Now, if that sentence sounds like the kind of thing that one might hear from a magnetic, ear-tickling mega pastor who tends to focus on our feelings and our prosperity, I'm going to add this. The key to growing in God's enjoyment and peace with ourselves is staying intentionally focused on the fact, here it is, that any God-given peace we have with or in ourselves or in our lives exists to glorify him. Okay? We can have peace with ourselves and in ourselves, but it does not come from within ourselves. War, fighting, conflict, annoyance, distraction, anxiety, depression, obsession, uncertainties, they all exist and they all threaten our peace. But as we saw in Philippians, God wants to guard our hearts and minds. He wants to guard our hearts and minds from these things. And how does he do this? And when does he do this? He does it when we take to him in prayer. Pastor Tory, these days, you've heard him enough times to say, we are a church of prayer, 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 prayer. And I don't think it's a mistake that prayer keeps coming up from behind this stand so often on Sundays. Because when this is our strategy, this is the Christian strategy, remember, the believer already has peace with God. And we trust his promises, and he hears our prayers, and he answers them. His peace then comes, and it stabilizes, and it protects us from the effects of the fear and the guilt and the anxiety. And then we go forward, giving the glory to God for his help, because we trusted him. Giving him the glory for his help, because we trusted him. So let's look back at our peace definitions. Is peace with ourselves an overall absence of conflict and anxiety? Is peace within ourselves a continuous feeling of contentment? Is peace within ourselves a total state of completeness? Yes and no. So a turn of the century British Bible teacher called A.W. Pink wrote this, and this is pretty rough. So long as we are occupied with any other object than God himself, there will be neither rest for the heart nor peace for the mind. It's about God. Even when we're looking for peace within ourselves, it doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from him through Christ. The Christian prescription to reduce anxiety in all areas of your life is leaning on the secure peace that we already have with God and then taking it to him in prayer. And then we let him use us to make peace, which is going to lead us to our next point. But first, I would like to call forward Zach Gagnon. Kids, look at your picture. Do you see the baby? Kids, do you see the baby? Who's the baby? Excellent. He is God's son.
He is God's son.
And when you feel sad.
And when you feel sad.
Or scared.
Or scared.
You can pray to Jesus for help.
You can pray to Jesus for help.
Amen?
Amen.
And we have peace with others. And we're going to say, with our third point, we're going to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 18. And it says, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. And this is the third place where God desires us to function in his peace, is in our relationships with other people, right? And this is the one that we kind of have least control over, right? I don't think it's a stretch to assume that the Apostle Paul knew this, which is why this admonishment from Romans seems so, let's say, sensibly worded. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And we often have a benediction, too, from Romans as well that says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is speaking to the Romans, and he's being honest. To live in harmony with one another requires help from who? The God of endurance and the God of encouragement. Because conflict is going to come between us. It's inevitable that there'll be conflict between us. And unity in the midst of disagreements requires a mind that is controlled by God's peace. I'm going to say that one again. Unity in the midst of disagreements requires a mind controlled by God's peace. We have the key to peace with God is our salvation through Jesus Christ. We have the key to peace with ourselves, which is embracing that any peace we have is meant to glorify God. And the key to peace with others is embedded in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Is that one up? Oh, well, that's okay. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and here it is, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Godly peace with others comes from remembering that Christ forgave us. And this requires proactively reminding ourselves over and over again with heartfelt awareness how Christ forgave us. And in the words of the Right Reverend Piper, he says this, and I love the way he says this, that we need to continually cultivate a sense of amazement that in spite of all your sins, God has forgiven you through Christ. Be amazed that you have peace with God. Let's look at our definitions of peace. Is peace with others an overall absence of conflict and anxiety? Is peace with others a continuous feeling of contentment? Is peace with others a total state of completeness? Yes and no. Living peaceably with all people, both our spiritual siblings and unbelievers, requires grace and mercy and integrity-filled action on our part, but is still rooted in God's peace with us. So we're going to sum up. But first, Georgie Caprera. Kids, you got your picture? Do you find the baby? Who's the baby? Louder. Amen. So our third point, as Georgie is going to say to his peers, Jesus wants you.
Jesus wants you.
To always remember.
To always remember.
That he was born to forgive us.
That he was born to forgive us.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Georgie. To sum up, here we go. Our main idea, the triune God alone, for his glory, gives us only real and true peace. It's just peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. And the key to peace with God is what? It's our salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's the gospel. Our peace with ourselves, the key to that is embracing that any peace that we have is meant to glorify God. And the key to godly peace with others is remembering that Christ forgave you. Christ's death, glorifying God, remembering Christ's death and resurrection. See, it's all about Jesus. So here at the beginning of our Christmas season, 2023, you're going to hear that famous prophecy probably a handful of times from the book of Isaiah. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to have sermons on hope and on joy and on love. But I really want you to go away from this looking through the Isaiah prophecy through a peace lens. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called a counselor that is wonderful, a God that is mighty, a father that is everlasting, a prince that is peaceful. No, we have it. Something he does. He is a prince that bestows peace. And again, Pastor Piper said it this way: the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, can never be separated from God himself and Christ himself. If we want peace to rule in our lives, God must rule in our lives. Christ must rule in our lives. God's purpose, I love this, God's purpose is not to give you peace that's separate from himself. His purpose is to give you peace by being the most glorious person in your life. And as the band comes up, I have one more encouragement for the month ahead as we move into the Christmas season. I called this Isaiah's big picture peace mashup. So what I want you to do is I want you to keep these two verses together as we go into the Christmas season. I'm going to close with this. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. The peace of God be upon you.